We are in our sub-study, The 24 Elders. It continues. It will serve us well into the future as we come across these 24 elders in these other locations, other chapters. We're in the fifth chapter. We're continuing in the throne room. We've identified that Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, upon the throne had the scroll, and it was written, we are told, front and back, inside and out. We are told that. That's in Revelation 5 and verse 1. It's not a blank scroll. It's a written scroll and sealed with seven seals. You would not seal a scroll that had not been written on because it would be blank. Why seal it? So this is, I'm saying that because I got a text where some brother was suggesting that it was a blank scroll. Hadn't been written on. So I'm emphasizing that for a reason. All right. So the one elder was identified to the John class that there was one who was found worthy, and it was to open the scroll, and that was the Lamb. And it was an angel. Who brings out that there is one worthy. And then in five, then it was one of the elders who said, weep not, for the line of the tribe of Judah is worthy. And we talked about that as a prophecy from probably that Jacob gave in Genesis 49. But then we've moved through. We've come down to the place where we see that the 24 elders have fallen down before the Lamb. And they're praising him. Because not only is he worthy, but he has those that will be with him as kings and priests, and they shall reign in the future. And we of course know that that is the bride of Christ or the church, the 144,000. That gets us to our verse 11. That's where we had left off, Revelation 5:11. So I'd like to ask Brother Norman, are you able to read, Brother Norm?
Yes.
Would you read for us chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, please?
Okay. Verse 11 through 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Okay, thank you. So, brethren, in this verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. That's one group. We've got the four living creatures, second, and the elders, which we assume is all 24 elders, and that this number is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Has anyone ever heard a numerical total based on that? Ruth?
I have a number written in my margin from a previous study, but let's see. 100 million. A huge yet indefinite number. Is that right?
Well, that's what I had in my margin as well, that it was over 100 million. Anyone have anything different? Now, we will get to this in a proper study when we come to the fifth chapter and we go through this. Probably when we do that, part of this chapter will be able to be expedited because we're spending so much time now. Brother Chris?
I just had that 10,000 times 10,000 is 100,000, and thousands of thousands, you know, could add up to 44,000, but it's all speculative. And that was just a note I had from the past, so I'm not trying to qualify it in any way. Over.
All right, good. We could certainly move forward and say when we study this chapter, you know, we can try to be more definitive if we like on that. That's certainly all well and good. Brother Adi?
So I would suggest that, I mean, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million, but the thousands upon thousands can be as little as 4,000 because you've got plural thousand, two, at least, to plural thousand, two. But it can be up to probably 9,000, because you wouldn't say 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and then say 10,000 times 10,000. So you may have limits on both sides, but it's not specific. So it could be thousands upon thousands, can be less than 10,000, so let's say 9,000 upon 9,000, so 18,000. Just a thought.
So your total is 18,000 in this verse?
No, 100 million and 4,000.
Okay.
Or 100 million and 18,000 is, I mean, just, because you wouldn't just write thousands upon thousands if you've already wrote 10,000 times 10,000. So it's just a thought.
Okay.
It's at least 2,000 plus 2,000.
I think we're all getting a general thought here that the Lord isn't being too particular on having an exact number, but more of an impression. But all right, very good. Ruth, and then Brother Norm, and then Sister Wincy.
So my margin says that it's a Hebraic expression for countless numbers, because it appears also in Daniel 7:10. And it's just talking about a countless number. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Bernard.
Well, I was thinking along the lines of Brother Chris that 10,000 times 10,000 is 100,000, and then the thousands of thousands could be 44,000. And you were mentioning how Revelation ratchets back and then forward and back. And this is like showing success, because he's saying there is someone worthy to open the seals. And so Jesus must have already proved his faithfulness. And this almost looks like it's the church also in the future seen sitting with Jesus on the throne as being successful. And everyone's acknowledging that fact. I'm going to leave it with that, but I don't see the countless numbers, because the next verses go on to include that. 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that would seem to be in addition to the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So to me, it seems like that's the 144,000 sitting on their thrones with Jesus on his throne.
All right, appreciate that, Brother Norm. Now, we want to be clear. It doesn't say that anyone's sitting on thrones in verse 11. It is a promise that is held out to the 144,000. It's just not here. The one on the throne alone is Jehovah in the throne room scene. The 24 elders sit on thrones around Jehovah's throne. And as discussed, that was showing their authority as the prophecies of God that he gave through the Old Testament of the coming kingdom. But that's okay. These are various interpretations, and we all have the right to our belief. Sister Wincy.
In John's translation, it's actually NASB. It has myriads of myriads, and myriad means countless number. That's what I saw.
Oh. Okay, thank you. Sister Debbie.
That's what, you know, I agree with Sister Wincy, because if you look at Rotherham's and the Concordant Literal Version and Young's, and even Weymouth, they all say myriads of myriads. So it's like it's not a specified number. It just seems to me to be showing a lot. Over.
All right. Thank you. Brother Adi writes in the chat that 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That goes back to Ruth's comment earlier, and that's what we had thought. I thought you'd think you just add on zeros until you finally get to that point, but I don't see it as only 144,000 here. All right, let's move forward. We could come back to this again when we come to the fifth chapter. Verse 12, they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And so it is demonstrating that Jesus had provided the ransom price upon his death, and that is what made him the victor and victorious and allowed him to have this privilege and responsibility of receiving the scroll from his Father. And it goes on to say that he was to receive seven items of praise are given to him in these verses. And the power, the riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. These are all attributed to Jesus as part of his glory. I'm not going to slow down here. Like I say, we're going to come through the fifth chapter when we're done with the fourth chapter. When we get to verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth," and in the King James, "and under the earth," that's actually spurious. Probably most of your modern translations don't even include "under the earth." But it's "every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So he that sits upon the throne is not the Lamb. It's separated. It was interesting that the Lamb received these seven expressions of authority and praise, and that the Heavenly Father receives four. And that's not any sense lesser. It's just with Jehovah, throughout Scripture, the four or the four square is depicted as completeness for him. Thus, as the four living creatures show his complete character, even though it highlights four attributes. But nonetheless, all that being said, who would like to just sum up these few verses and what the intention of these verses might be? Brother Chris and Sister Cheryl.
I'll let Sister Cheryl go first.
Okay.
Well, I don't know about that, but for me, just at the end of the day, it seems to be saying that it sums up 1 Corinthians 15, that in the end, all will give glory to God and praise Jesus, and God will be all in all. The angels will be rejoicing, everyone in the spiritual realm. And all those on the earth, and God will be worthy of being on his throne because of our Lord Jesus. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris and then Ruth?
Well, pretty much the same, just that the Heavenly Father has all this glory, all the power. We saw that in the fourth chapter. And here that verse 12 is showing that the Lamb is now received it. He didn't have it all prior. Now he does. And then verse 14 there of chapter 5, again, it reflects back to the Heavenly Father who, he still has it all. And so, when we read that 12 that the Lord has received it, then that verse 13 flashes forward to the millennial age, as opposed to the beginning of the gospel age. So we're really getting a time, a very expedited time factor. The Heavenly Father has a plan the lamb was worthy to carry it through and execute it, and then ultimately every creature is blessed. Bing. Over.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Very good. Ruth.
Very similarly, but just the verse, and every creature which is in heaven in 5:13, when you're at the end of 4 and they have the 24 elders fall down before him and the living creatures, you don't have every creature like you do in verse 5. So it's just the way Krista said it. Or
so you, I want to make sure, you said 4 and 5. Add chapter and verse so we're sure to follow you to what you just said. Say chapter and verse.
Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 and 11. And then chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And obviously they include a whole other group, every creature, compared to chapter 4. So it's just like Krista said.
All right, very good. So to emphasize that, what was said, you know, several comments is that Jehovah is complete in his glory by himself as depicted in the 4th chapter. In the 5th chapter, we see, though, his plan included the lamb as it had been slain and that include a church to be kings and priests. And that eventually, when all is complete, it'll all redound to the glory of the Lamb, and yet the greater glory to God has brought out the Lamb had to complete his consecration in order to receive the glory, but God, the creator of all things, always had that glory. So again, it emphasizes for us that there is no such thing as a Trinity. God and Jesus are separate and distinct, but very good. Thank you. Brother Norm.
Okay, so math was always my worst subject in school, and I should have used my calculator, so thank you for that correction. And I changed my thought of 144,000, and then I just want to bring out that we have a corresponding verse in Philippians 2, 10 through 11 with this exact same language, and it reads that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth, and there's that under the earth, this is New King James Version, so as you said, that's probably spurious there too, I would imagine, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it seems to go right along with this Revelation 5 and showing a future picture of success when all is in all and everything in sin and Satan has been destroyed. Over.
All right, very good indeed. Those are great verses. And so it's a triumphant scene of the glorious outcome of what God has designed and put into motion and empowered, this whole plan. And the main piece of it, of course, is the Lamb. And next and after the Lamb is the church, his bride or body members. And that after that comes the remainder of the faithful of mankind who become in harmony with the program of God when it becomes their opportunity to do so in the future after this gospel age is complete. So we find then in our chapter 5, verse 14, in concluding, that the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Again, we have these elders being depicted as being in motion. They're paying homage to the Lord God Almighty, which we are suggesting is that these prophecies of the Old Testament that God had given to the prophets to record about the coming kingdom and how this would glorify God. These are depicted at the time when it's been fulfilled. And they are paying homage that actually all creatures are now praising God because these prophecies had all been fulfilled. A future perspective. But any other comments on this fifth chapter, on this 24 elders and what we're considering? Well, then we'd like to, Brother David.
Well, just logically, the way it's been stated in the last few minutes, that our Lamb symbol completed Jehovah's plan, and in every aspect of his plan, these 24 elders bowed down and worshiped, adored Jehovah for the greatness and completion of his plan at every step. So it just makes sense that the Lamb, Jesus, could not be God if God was all in all and receiving complete glory for his own plan. When Jesus came to complete God's plan, at least logically, that makes sense to me. Over.
Yeah, it makes sense to us too. Very good. All right. So our next appearance in the Revelation of the 24 elders, or at least one of them, is in the seventh chapter. So as you turn the pages, what we want to realize is, as we leave this fifth chapter, we have been introduced to the scroll. But in the sixth chapter, the scrolls now are opened. The sixth chapter opens first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth seal by the time you've concluded the sixth chapter. The seventh seal is mentioned as being opened in the eighth chapter, verse 1. So in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, as it were, we have this possibly a parenthetical thought of what's in the seventh chapter. Now, I'm just saying that as we're moving in this way. In the seventh chapter, you and I are very familiar that we have our 144,000 mentioned in verses 4, Revelation 7, 4. The 144,000 receiving the seal of the living God in their foreheads. Then in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So it's here we like to read, and Brother Adi, would you read for us chapter 7, verse 9 through 17, please?
After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
All right. Thank you, Brother Adi. And so, brethren, we're here particularly because in verse 13, we read one of the elders says on, sorry, what, yes, one of the elders is answering and asking a question to the John class. So that's why we're considering this. So, but who are we talking about in this context in general? What is the subject matter in the main? Brother Adi, opening comments?
So, I mean, you have the scene where you have the angels as one group standing around the throne, the elders, the four living creatures, and now you're adding the ones in white robes. And so the focus is moving to a different group and trying to clarify who this group is. And it says that they came out of the great tribulation. And I believe these are the great company as we understand it.
And in the context, Brother Adi, with that, it says it's after the 144,000 are complete. So in your mind, you're saying it well, just for emphasis, in your mind, when would this be taking place?
After the church is complete.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, good. Now, other comments on this context here? Baudin?
Just as brought out, this is the great company class, and this takes place after the church is complete, and it tells us what the great company go through after the church is complete. They go through great tribulation, and at that time they wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They make their calling election sure. They're faithful in the midst of the trouble. And so we have in verse 13, the elder asking the question, who are they? And he identifies them as those who are before the throne, not in the throne. So we have their position. They're a spiritual class. And so that tells us that there is a prophet or prophets that talk about this class and fill us in on who they are. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Let me ask this question. Are you aware of whether or not we have been introduced to the great company as a class prior to this in the Revelation? I mean, quite often we've included them when we talk about the Spirit begotten through the seven stages of the church. They're included, but they aren't what the emphasis is. The church is the emphasis. And I don't know that we have learned about them in the Revelation before this. This might be our introduction to them. So the introduction is a little more detailed because we weren't aware of them. Because, well, you fill in the blank. Why weren't we made aware of them earlier in the Revelation? Brother Dan and Brother Chris.
Well, Brother Rick, what strikes my mind is that there's one calling during the gospel age, and this message is to the called out class. And so this 144,000 who are identified first are the ones who are called out and who are faithful to the calling. And this great multitude is part of that called off class, but they were not faithful. They were not zealous. They didn't follow in the footsteps of the master as the 144,000 did. And we see the mercy of God in bringing them through great tribulation so that they have a glorious future as spirit beings. But it doesn't speak of them because they're not a class that is called out. There's only one called out class, and that's the church class. Over.
All right, thank you. Brother Chris, and then Adi, and then Ruth.
Well, I was just thinking that in God's great plan, we're introduced that God has this plan from the beginning, the lion, or Jesus, is the he has a second main role in that plan. And then the church, his body members, they have a great role with that plan. And the great company, they too have a role, but it's secondary. So before you can get to the world of mankind, they have to be dealt with because they are the spirit-begotten class, just as Brother Dan just said. Over.
All right, appreciate that. That's good reasoning. Thank you. Brother Audi.
So I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, and it's about those that built on a foundation that is not that wouldn't withstand the fire. Mm-hmm. And it says that if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Wouldn't those that built on the wood, hay, or straw be alluded to as the great company? Because it talks about if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flame. So it's indicating tribulation.
Absolutely true. Now, I want to make sure that I'm understood. I'm not saying that the great company hasn't been introduced in the New Testament before this. I'm saying it seems to me that the great company hasn't been introduced in the book of Revelation before the seventh chapter. Just a clarification.
Okay.
Okay. But those verses are appropriate and certainly applicable. Very good. Ruth.
In addition to everything that was said, I was thinking at the end of chapter 6, we're in the sixth seal, and it's talking about the French Revolution. And then at the beginning of 7, the angels are holding back the four winds, which would have blown in the French Revolution if the angels hadn't held them back. So it's a perfect time to take this parenthesis and introduce the tribulation that's going to try the great company at the end of the age. And then after the end of chapter 7, and he talks about the great company that are tried during the tribulation, then he goes back to the seventh seal in the beginning of 8. So it's like a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh seal, and the sixth seal is the French Revolution. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. And the French Revolution is an earthquake of 1/10 of the city. So France was considered one of the 10 horns or powers of Christendom, the Roman beast. When they went through their earthquake, it was a representation, but only 1/10 of this great earthquake in the future, the Armageddon crash, where the whole city falls, all 10 parts fall. And what Ruth is bringing out is this is suggests why the parenthetical thought of the seventh chapter would be follow after that sixth seal opening, which included the French Revolution. That would be a picture of the future final earthquake or social revolution, of which the great multitude would pass through as that great tribulation in which they prove their characters to be at least still virgins, though they had been foolish in their life. Now, with that, brethren, we see that this, I think we're all agreed from our previous studies, that this is the great multitude, the great company, the spirit-begotten class that is left on the earth in various pictures in the Old Testament after the little flock has been taken. So think in your mind, what would be one picture that would show that the great company might be in the earth after the little flock is taken? What might be one picture? Brother David.
Scapegoat.
Okay. Leviticus 16, the Lord's goat is gone and already been sacrificed. And then the scapegoat, or the goat for Azazel, is let loose in the wilderness. All right. Very good. Sister Cheryl.
Elisha?
Yeah, elaborate a little bit more.
Well, it's after Elijah was taken up. He took the mantle and continued on with the work.
Okay, very good. Yeah, right on. Thank you. Brother Godwin and then Ruth.
Would the parable of the 10 virgins indicate just the 5 virgins going to marriage and the other 5 need to go to the marketplace?
Well, that's for sure. But we're looking for ones in the Old Testament, possibly. We're thinking of this one elder here who's explaining this, one of the 24 elders. But that's true. The wise and foolish virgins is certainly depicting this. Ruth and Brother Norman.
I was going to say both of what has already been brought out, so I'll skip it over.
All right. Very good. Brother Norm?
Yeah, I just had it. But Jeremiah 8:20, going to go out on a limb here, but this verse we've used in the past quite a bit. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Is that the great company talking there? I'm just guessing. I didn't study it ahead to see what the comments are, but it sounds a little bit fitting to their condition before they go through their tribulation. They're recognizing that the time of trouble is here upon them, and where's our rapture? We don't see it. We're dying all over the place. Over.
Okay, Brother Norman, and we think that's true. And when the summer is past, what is the next season according to Scripture?
Fall and winter.
It'd be the winter.
Winter. Pray that your flight be not in winter.
That's right. So Matthew 24, Jesus gave that admonition. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. And so the winter represents the trouble. And these are the tribulation saints. So, Jeremiah 8:20 is an excellent prophecy to help demonstrate this great company class. Brother Dan, and then Sister Wincy.
Yeah, Brother Rick, the familiar verse in Psalm 45, 14 specifically, the bride, shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. And it goes on, but it shows that following the marriage, these bridesmaids are part of the, they join in at the wedding feast, so they follow in that way. Over.
All right, very good. Yeah, it's kind of like an Old Testament counterpart to what Brother Godwin was referring to in Matthew 25. Very good. Sister Wincy and then Brother Godwin.
I was thinking of Gideon and his band, but I was quite not sure. Is it the people who feared and they went back to their home and it was reduced to 300? Or now, the second part, I'm not sure about that, whether it is the people who drank the water and then they got separated or the first class.
So you have three groups, don't you? You're bringing out a good picture. You've got all of Israel, the men of Israel, yeah. And Gideon has to sort them according to God's instruction. And so you have those that were afraid and went back to be with their families. That's one. And then you have another separation. You got the 300, which were faithful and went on, but you have that second group. So in your mind, what would that second group then be?
Great company and church.
That's right. So, you see, that's the men who were left, they all drank of the water of truth. But the one put their faces down in it. But those 300 brought the water up to their mouth while they were looking. paying attention. So they were watching and praying. And that was what the Lord was looking for. That's the 300. But the other group who drank of the truth, putting their face down, they weren't paying attention to the prophetic horizon, what might be coming. And so they were sifted out as a great company. So, all right, good picture. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
Same thoughts. That's what I was about to bring up.
Okay, very good. All right, so, brethren, we have, these are great suggestions from the Old Testament, from the various symbols and prophecies. We would just add, in our notes, we included Habakkuk, the third chapter, verses 17 to 19. We'll just leave it there. We don't need to take the time to read it, but we just will verbalize that there's another prophecy that could easily be this elder, any one of what the friends have brought out now. It could have been this one of these 24 elders that could explain to the John class about this great multitude, but that the great multitude are not brought to our attention in the revelation until after the little flock is completed, which is the point that Brother Russell continually made, is that, yes, there's been individual great company members throughout the entire gospel age, yet they are dealt with as a class only after the little flock is gone. And before that, in all the various pictures, they're only depicted as companions to the church class. They were in association with them. They moved with them. They were commingled, as it were. Yet the Lord is dealing with, as Brother Dan, brought us back to Ephesians 4:4, there's only one hope of your calling. So the one call that's open is for that bride class. But as Brother Russell also brought out, it's really God's mercy that he has this great multitude, and that Jesus helps to bring them through this tribulation, that they would complete their covenant of sacrifice. Even though it would be a lesser reward before the throne and not on the throne, yet in the end their tears are dried. And they do have a role, as brought out. They do have a role in the kingdom work. Okay. Any other comments on this in the seventh chapter here? Brother Dan?
Just a side point, Brother Rick. We see in this picture of the great company class, first of all, that this isn't a booby prize, if you will. This is a great reward. They'll be before the throne. They'll have life as spirit beings serving Jehovah for all eternity. But especially it shows the great love and mercy of our Heavenly Father in going to this measure to allow this class who does love the Lord to prove that love. And so it's just another grand evidence of God's great love and wisdom for his creation. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris and Sister Debbie.
I was just thinking in the along the line of messages at chapter 4, God has the seven spirits and from the very beginning, and then Jesus, he's worthy to open up the seven seals, which are messages to develop the church, which ultimately will develop the message that smites the Jordan. But the great company's role, they get to smite the Jordan a second time before everything is completed. So they have a message as well. And then finally, the world of mankind. So just to give it some continuity along those lines as well. Over.
All right. Very good. As the brethren have said through the years, when the Lord always has a witness in the earth, spokesperson or spokespersons, when the little flock is gone, the great company is the next spokesman or spokesperson as that Elisha depicted as brought out. And Elisha smites that Jordan and crosses back over. Then the next witness in the earth is the ancient worthies brought on the scene. So, okay, good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Well, I just, you know, when I read verses 14 and 15, it made me think of the Levites that serve in the, you know, they served in the tabernacle, they served in the temple, in a sense, day and night. And they wore white, you know, as far as I know, they wore white robes as they served the Lord in the temple. So that's what made me think of, you know, that's what I thought of in the Old Testament. Over.
Yeah, and that's good, because there were Levites who served, but they weren't of the priestly class of Levites. And that we do think that does picture the great company in the final picture there. Very good. Thank you. So once again, just for a little fine-tuning, in chapter 7 and in verse 11, we see these 24 elders falling before the throne and worshiping God. So something happened. There's an event, because they, I say, they stood up from their throne and then they bow down and worship. So there's a change. Something happened. What happened is the little flock is complete, and now the next feature of God's plan that the Old Testament had prophesied about is the completion of the great company class, which has to happen before you can then move into the blessing of the world of mankind, as the comments have already brought out. So we just wanted to touch on that point, that when these elders stand or fall down and worship, it's marking a turning point in God's plan, right? Further progression, which had been prophesied in the past. So I just think it helps lock in with that. Does that elicit any comments? Okay, let's take a look at the next chapter in which the elders are brought to our attention. It's the 11th chapter, Revelation 11. Now, in Revelation 11, the first part of the chapter, we are in the period known as the sixth trumpet. And the sixth trumpet is sounded, and that is basically the same time period as our sixth stage of the church, as we recall. And yet, when we get to verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15, we have the seventh messenger trumpeting. That's the Greek. King James says the seventh angel sounding, but it's actually the seventh messenger trumpeted. So what we'd like to do then is, Sister Gina, could you read for us Revelation 11, 15 through 19? And of course, we're focusing on looking at the 24 elders in this.
Okay. 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, "The kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and didst reign. And the nations were wroth, and thy wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. And there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the covenant of his covenant, and there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquakes and great hail."
All right. Thank you, Sister Gina. Any opening comments on the setting for this?
Well, it sounds like it's definitely the end times.
Mm-hmm.
And what else can I say? So it's when, so it looks, seems like at this point, the saints, which is the church and the great company, they're in heaven with God. And then the rest of the world, is going to be, they'll be resurrected and they'll be judged. And, that's my start.
Okay. No, we appreciate that. That's good. Thank you, Brother David.
Brother Rick, would it, because of the idea that in 17 it says, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the head and the body would be complete, and so therefore they would be using that power because the little flock at the beyond the veil and the next phase, the great company would take place, which would be in the great time of trouble, and then the ancient worthies, as you have mentioned before, to start the process of the reorganization and reconciliation of Israel. So it's all those things happening at this time, but once the little flock is beyond the veil and more or less under the complete reign of Jesus as king. That's, I'll leave it at that.
Thank all right. You. So when we look at this, we're thinking of this now as its own picture, because it is the seventh trumpet, the final trumpet. It is a period of time that began when that seventh angel or messenger, Brother Russell, gave his message to the church, but he also is depicted as trumpeting that message. It went out across the world. And the message that he gave was very simple, that God had sent Jesus back to begin his reign as the rightful king of earth. And as a result of that, he would have a harvest where he would gather his body members, his bride, to join with him in that reign. And that would be in this period of time of the harvest. And also it would be a period of time in which the nations would be angry and in chaos and in confusion, because it will be the worst time of trouble that ever was since there was a nation. So it is a very confused period of time, because as our chart depicts, it's the overlap of the ages, the Messianic Age and the Gospel Age. Gospel Age is ending. The Messianic Age has begun. Our Lord returned to the earth's atmosphere to begin the harvest, to gather the little flock, and it includes the trouble in which the great multitude is completed and the nominal church systems all are destroyed. So it's a period of transition from the darkness into the light. And it's actually, it's a longer period than we first suspected. But all the evidences are demonstrating that it is unfolding even as it should. The increase of knowledge continues. The truth continues to grow brightly. Israel continues to be developed. Men's hearts continue to fail them for fear. All the various forms of government have been tried and shown to be failures as long as man still has sin. And yet, through it all, in all of that, we still see that the point is, it's because God is assuming his reign. And that is results in the eviction of Satan and the old order that he had, but it is a transition period of trouble. And only those with who are awake and blessed with the light of the knowledge of truth can understand that all this trouble is a result of this change. And so we'll do it. I'll stop there. Brother Norm and then Ruth.
Okay. Yes. The Wikipedia defines the watchtower as the announcing of Jehovah's kingdom in 1879 by Charles Russell. And we know the heaven is the ecclesiastical heaven. So would these loud voices be the watchtower and the volumes?
Well, it can be. It could be part of it. It certainly could be part of it. It could also be you and I. It could be every mechanism through the various languages of earth where the message goes forth. That is in our verse 15, but it's also picked up again with the voices in verse 19, which we're going to talk about shortly. But okay, thank you. That's good.
Thank you.
Well, I was thinking of verse 16, Revelation 11:16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." So I had just read, before this came up, Psalms 96, and it goes through this whole process of the rain. So I thought it was kind of interesting because he's talking about God coming, he shall reign forever and ever. So if you read the whole of Psalm 96, it goes through almost this whole list over.
Like the mountains melting and...
Well, like verse 13, "Behold, the Lord, he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." And that's the last verse. And then the whole chapter goes through the whole process.
Okay. All right. Very good. So not trying to make this a study of this entire passage of the seventh trumpet, because we'll get to it, Lord willing, one fine day. But to pick out the time frame that we're referring to, where we see the 24 elders again in motion. They get off their thrones and they fall upon their faces and worship God, and they give a message. That's the key. When they're in action, they're giving a message. Their message is saying that they are thanking the Lord God Almighty because he has taken his great power and reigned. And he has reigned through his Christ. And as a result of that, the Old Testament prophecies that tell us about the coming kingdom of God and his reign, like Ruth just brought out in Psalm 96 through David, this is how these prophecies worship God, is because they're seeing the next event or another event in the setting up of God's kingdom. In fact, this is the grand event, because this is what those prophecies were looking forward to. But it's the initial phase of the reign, which is trouble, because you have the trouble to remove the old arrangement to establish the new. But that's, you know, like I say, we're not trying to be completely definitive here, but we are touching on this because of the 24 elders, and we just think it's in keeping with what we've been trying to establish here. So we have Brother James and Sister Debbie.
With the timing of this in the seventh trumpet, with the elders being mentioned, the possible viewpoint that these 24 elders would represent the ancient worthies doesn't make any sense to everything else, because they wouldn't be in heaven on their thrones. So for my mind, that kind of makes it, that rules out the 24 elders being the ancient worthies that have been mentioned as a possibility before. And then I was going to point out in verse 17 of where we are, Revelation 11, the elders saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was." So here we don't get the "and who is to come." So that's another, for me, bit of evidence that it's these prophecies, because this is a prophecy that is now being fulfilled at this time of the seventh trumpet, not to be fulfilled in the future. And it's bringing glory and recognition to God's character and plan from what was and now what's happening at this moment in this chapter, the seventh trumpet. Over.
All right. Thank you. Good reasoning. Appreciate that. Sister Debbie.
So I was thinking that, and I couldn't, I don't think I could pinpoint them straight out. The 24 elders here in this chapter would be prophecies that show that Christ is beginning to reign or that he is reigning. Over.
These are prophecies. We think these would be prophecies that show that God himself has begun his reign through his Christ. And I'll give you one. Let's take a look in Psalm. Ruth had us in Psalm 96. I'm going to choose a different psalm to start with. It fits very nicely. But let's take a look. I've got to find it for you. It's 90. So if you get into the 90s, I'll get you there real close. Going off the top of my head here. This is going to be Psalm 97. And I don't want to overtax you, Sister Debbie, so let me call on Sister Cheryl. Would you read Psalm 97 and verse 1? Well, let's read the whole psalm for us.
The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness.
Well, Sister Cheryl, you have some opening comments for us here?
Well, in line with our discussion, because maybe if I would have been reading this on my own, I would have applied a lot of it to Jesus. But in line with our conversation, it is God, I guess, that is, the people will see his glory. It'll be God because it's his plan and his purpose fulfilled. Over.
Well, just in that, you're saying the right thing, Sister Cheryl, and it's reasonable. But what do we learn in verse 5? How does 97:5 help us?
The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Well, see, that's why I would have maybe thought it was Jesus in his presence.
How are they spelled, the word Lord?
Okay, it is caps. It's always Jehovah when it's caps.
And the second one?
Is, oh, very good. I see. That's the little lowercase. Very good. Right. I didn't catch that.
Right.
So would differentiate between Jehovah and Jesus.
Exactly. And it does so in our seventh trumpet. Jehovah has reigned through his Christ. That's the beauty of it. Further comments here on this psalm. Brother Chris, and then Brother Norm.
Not on the psalm.
Okay, Brother Norm.
Yeah, looking for the word wrath. I lost it for a second there in verse 97. Doesn't it say the wrath of God?
Well, your translation may use that word. It talks about his judgment. His fire.
Well, I just wanted to point out that in Revelation 16, in the sixth plague, we're told it's the wrath of the battle of, let's see, how does it read exactly here? They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. So it's reference here. This is God's battle. And it's in harmony with what I thought I just saw in Psalm 97, referring to God's wrath and how his judgments will consume the unrighteous and so forth. So, and it's brought out that Jesus is his king, and he is carrying out God's plan with his bride, the church. So, as we always say, it's God's plan, God's judgment, it's God's everything, but it's all executed through his son and the means of his Christ, the church.
Over. All right. That's true. That's all true. Thank you. Brother Chris, I'm not forgetting you, but Sister Debbie, on this psalm?
Not on this psalm, on a different.
Okay, we'll get back to you after Brother Chris. I'm writing your names down, so I'll keep track. On this psalm, anyone? So look, Sister Cheryl, go ahead. No, okay. So let me just run through this very quickly here in this psalm. 97 verse 1. If Jehovah has reigned, the earth should rejoice, and the multitudes of all the nations shall be glad. But that's in the future of his reign. And it tells us that at the beginning of the reign, verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So his justice has to be carried out first, the retributive judgments, to remove the old heavens and earth before you get to the new heavens and the new earth of peace. A fire goeth before him. Yes, the fiery judgments precede the peaceable kingdom. They burn up his enemies round about. It's true. All the falsehoods, erroneous religions, immoral practices, all the iniquities of governments and finances and business, all will be done away, but the people will have a chance to come up in the future and learn righteousness. Verse 4, his lightnings enlighten the world. Well, that, back in Revelation 11, in the seventh trumpet, we read of the Lord's lightnings, thunderings, and the voices. So here it's the enlightenings. He says his lightnings enlighten the world, these flashes of knowledge of truth along all these lines are very startling to the world, but they're momentary flashes. This isn't the nice light of the lamp that we have in God's word. To the world, they see these flashes of truth, and it's startling to them. The earth saw and trembled. Yes, men's hearts fail them for fear because they are being enlightened that things are far beyond their control. The hills melt like wax at the presence of Jehovah. And so all the governments start to melt. The old heavens, the old earth are starting to fade away in trouble. We've had all these different governments. We've had the Nazis. We had the communists. We've had socialism. We've had nihilism. All these have been tried and they're failures, and the next one to go will be capitalism. It's all on borrowed time, as we know. That too will be shown to be a failure in imperfect humans. But nonetheless, the presence of Jehovah is not the parousia of Jehovah. Of course, this is Hebrew, Old Testament. But it's talking about how God turns his face of favor back to the earth, like you and I have studied in Acts 3, verse 19. And he sends his son Jesus, whom the heavens had to retain until the times of restitution of all things. So the presence of the Lord, Jehovah, he's not still coming, like Brother James brought to our attention back in Revelation 11, in the seventh trumpet. It's not, he's coming. but rather he's turned his presence, his favor to the Lord, and he sent Jesus. At the presence of the Lord, small letters is, we believe, represents Jesus. And yes, he is the Lord of the whole earth. He has the purchase price. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. And yes, we are that spiritual heaven. We do declare his righteousness is brought out. All the people see his glory. They shall see his glory. But at first, to them, the glory is trouble. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. Yep, all the false religions are false. Everyone who is serving mammon, that shall all lead to dissatisfaction. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad. The Zion represents the church class, and we rejoice that the Lord has begun his reign. We recognize it. The daughters of Judah rejoice because thy judgments, O Lord, and indeed the nation of Israel, the Jews who have faith, that holy remnant, yet ahead of us, they too are going to rejoice. For thou, Lord, that's Jehovah, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Indeed, ye that love Jehovah hate iniquity, and preserve the souls of the saints, deliver them, and it continues. So we'll just leave it there. We just wanted to emphasize these connections between the seventh trumpet, the transitional nature of the beginning of God's reign through his Christ. And yet, as we see these things, these troubles increasing, they're evidences to us of the Lord's at work. Okay. Brother Chris and Sister Debbie.
Well, it was just a minuscule point now, but at Revelation 11, 17, and art to come is spurious, at least in this passage, but it says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord Almighty, which art and was. And then the because thou hast taken to thee thy great power is the same as saying and is, as we're saying. It's pretty obvious, but I just wanted to emphasize it over.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I was thinking, if I can find it, in when Nathan was talking to David, and he prophesied in 2 Samuel 7:12 and said, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, etc., and I will set up thy seed after thee. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it goes on, but I just thought that that was rather an interesting point that a prophet was prophesying of Jesus's reigning, you know, for the Father, you know, he shall build a house for my name. I just thought that was a good scripture. Over.
Okay, very good. No, I appreciate it. We appreciate it. We don't have to say there's just one, but nonetheless, we could say there are 24 who have prophesied of that coming kingdom. And again, we want to emphasize that in Acts 3:21, it says, all the holy prophets spoke of this kingdom of God's.